Well, if you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them and turn with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3. We've been looking at this letter that Paul's been writing, and really the first couple of chapters is just filled with a heart full of thankfulness. He is so thankful to God for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's amazing how much affection that he has for them. If you compare to the study in Acts chapter 17 and so forth, and how he is, you know, planted the church there, but because of the persecution that broke out, he had to leave quickly. So he didn't have as much time to be there to really build those brothers and sisters up in the faith. But yet he has a heart full of thankfulness. Just to remind us, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He's just so thankful. He goes, when I think about when somebody says, "Oh, the Thessalonians," boom, I think Paul would probably say, "Oh, I'm so grateful to God because of their work of faith. I'm so grateful to God because of their labor of love. I'm so grateful to God and thankful because they have a steadfastness of hope." And he is just filled with thankfulness for them, and he prays for them. Chapter 2, he just goes on. He talks a little bit about his ministry to them. He says, you know, our coming to you was not in vain. It was not worthless. It was really profitable. He says, you've suffered, and you heard that we suffered the way we were treated in Philippi, but you gladly received the good news of Jesus that was declared to you, the gospel of God, as he mentions in chapter 2, verse 2. And he says, because of that, oh, wow, you know, we were authentic, we were real, we were humble servants in presenting the word to you, you received it. He says, verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, or for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands, but we were gentle among you, like nursing mothers taking care of our own children, affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So Paul is just really presenting the case here to these believers that he and Timothy and Silas, that he and they really love these brothers and sisters in Christ and Thessalonica. He says, don't you remember how we worked among you in verse 9 and so forth, how we labored among you? You are witnesses of this. And you know how, like a father in verse 11, with his children, we exhorted you, each of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So Paul is really presenting the case. He says, we were like a nursing mother to you, but we were also like a father to you, and we are like family to you. And here now in verse 13, he goes on to be thankful for them again and how they became imitators of the churches of God and so forth. And then in verse 17, he moves forward into the importance of community. Nelson Mandela, I don't know why I'm in a South African mode here today, but it's that way. He stated this. He says, a fundamental concern for others in our individual and community lives would go a long way in making the world the better place we so passionately dreamt of or dream of. This real concern for others. Paul here lays out in chapter 2, the end 17 through chapter 3, I really believe he lays out the importance of the church, the body of Christ, the importance of community, being together with one another. Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. In other words, we're to love one another deeply, care about them above ourselves. So what is Paul saying to the Thessalonians here? Notice chapter 2 and verse 17. This is what he says. He says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." And then chapter 3 and verse 1. Are we there yet? There we go. No. There we are. "So," he says, "therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." And then verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Verse 4, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul here is basically telling these believers, first of all, he has an intense longing. He has an intense longing in verses 17 through 20. What does he say? He says, have you ever had that intense longing in your hearts? He says there, he says, "Brothers and sisters, we were orphaned." We were orphaned from you. And it was just a short time. ESV says, "torn away from you," though not in person, but he says, I mean, not in person, we were separated from you. We were orphaned from you, but not in thought. In other words, we were loving to you like a mother nursing. We were caring to you like a father, and now we are orphaned. And he expresses his heart here that he has this intense longing to be with these believers in Jesus Christ. Some scholars believe that Paul was being accused of not really loving or caring about this church. People were in Thessalonica were going around and saying, "Oh, well, the Apostle Paul doesn't care about you. He left so quickly. He didn't come back. He didn't come back to see you. And so he doesn't care. He doesn't care." And Paul heard about this, and he writes this letter, and he says, "I want you to know I have this intense longing in my heart to be with you. I feel orphaned. I feel separated." You know, you think about an orphan who's been now taken away from, or his mom and dad were killed tragically, and now they are left all alone in this world. They're orphaned. They're separated. And then Paul says, "We made every effort to see you." He tried to see them. He tried to visit them. Have you ever had that longing in your heart? You knew that company was coming. Maybe your kids were coming home. Your grandkids were coming to visit. And you had this intense longing in your heart for that fellowship to occur. When I went from Jacksonville, Florida to Nyack, New York, there's a lot of states and miles in between. And I'll never forget my dad always telling me, "I was with you every mile of the way until you came home." He had this intense longing. He was thinking about me. He was wondering if I would make the right turn or get on the right road or make sure that the car was running smoothly. He was concerned about me. Paul was concerned about these believers more than his reputation. He says, "I made every effort to see you." But then he says, what happened? What took place? What kept him from being with them. He says Satan blocked his efforts. In verse 18, Satan, he says, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, it expresses his heart. Again and again, I wanted to be there. I wanted to do this, but Satan hindered us. Satan kept him. Now, some scholars, they don't know if he was dealing with spiritual warfare. Some say, well, it definitely wasn't another ministry that was more important than Thessalonica, because the enemy doesn't want to promote the good news of Jesus anywhere. He wants to defeat them. Some scholars think, well, Paul was dealing with this affliction that he had, this thorn in the flesh, or that he was physically sick or he was unable to. Others think, well, maybe the governors of Thessalonica, those in leadership kept him from coming. They told him, you better not come to the city. You know, we don't know. But I think Paul, knowing his nature a little bit, that wouldn't have kept him. But maybe it was that thorn in the flesh. Maybe it was that physical ailment. But Satan hindered, blocked his way to see these believers. Sometimes the enemy comes along your path and blocks your efforts, and you don't know why. Paul was longing to be with them. He had this intense desire for fellowship. In fact, he goes on, verse 19, what does he say? Paul's hope, his joy, and his crown in the presence of the Lord will be what? Will be these believers. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? In verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. So at first reading, you might say, well, Paul's just bragging on himself. Look at what he did, man. We got so many salvations and so many churches planted. We're just something else. No, that wasn't the case at all. Paul was saying, I am so longing for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that on that day when the Lord is with us and you are presented before him, I am going to have hope. I'm going to have joy, and I'm going to have like a crown, like a wreath, like a runner who has run and competed in the race and has won. I have that wreath on my head symbolizing victory because you have been brought into the kingdom of Christ, the Son of God and whom God loves, rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. Paul was saying, you, I want to see you prosper in such a way that I'm just going to take glory in the goodness of God and rejoice in that. Wow. He was rejoicing in these Thessalonian believers. Verse 19, he says, you are our glory and joy. He cared about them so much, more than his own betterment. Have you ever had that feeling? That sense of really not accomplishment for yourself, but because you have prayed, you've labored, you've loved, you've poured your life into maybe your children or maybe others in your family or others in community or maybe even greater here like Paul did, his discipleship. He was discipling these believers. They were growing in the Lord. Yes, there were struggles, but he was rejoicing on their growth at every step of the way that they became more like Christ. And they rejoiced in that. And they were like, oh, thank you, Jesus. They were having revival. Thank you, Jesus. I think Paul was so thrilled at their progress in the faith. It didn't matter to him if he got a pat on the back or not. He was so thankful to the Lord. We need to be thankful to God for the growth that we see in others. When we see someone share, man, I've had an answer to prayer. Oh, we need to say, thank you, Lord, that you've answered prayer into that individual's life in such a way that they see that you've caused that. Instead of saying, oh, well, why don't God answer prayer for me? No. We need to say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for answering prayer for them. Do it again. Do it again. Bring them closer to you. Do it again so that we can rejoice in their progress and in their growth. Let me let you in on a little family secret. Sometimes Sue and I call my daughter up in Colorado, and we quietly listen, or we quietly talk. And then the Lord surprises us by her saying something like, "You know, God answered prayer." Or, "God did this." Or, "I know the Lord is looking out for me." And we just kind of sit back and we don't pat each other on the back saying, "Well, you're a great mom," though she is, or "You're a great dad," try to be. No, we say, "Thank you, Jesus. Do it again. Cause her to grow more. Cause them to grow more." Paul had that love, that intense longing in his heart for them. He says that. But we see something else takes place in chapter 3 now in verses 1 and 2. He says, "So when we could stand it no longer," "we thought it best to be left by ourselves." He has this isolated action that takes place as a result of his separation, results of him being an orphan. He states there in the NIV, "We could stand it no longer." The ESV says, "We could bear it no longer." And he says, "We were willing to be left behind. We thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." In other words, he was saying, "Oh, for the betterment of them, so they won't go through any persecution caused on my account, I think we should be left alone in Athens." And Acts 17 talks about that ministry that Paul has when he preaches in Athens to the unknown God. But his heart, and some of that, his heart and mind was concerned for his Thessalonian brothers and sisters. So what does he do? He says in verse 2, "So we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." In other words, he says, "I can't be there. I'm separated from you. And so it was best for me to remain in Athens, isolated from you, but I'm sending you my beloved disciple, Timothy, and I'm going to send him to you." Why? "I'm going to send him to you so that you will be strengthened and encouraged." Let me tell you about Timothy. He's my brother. He's my co-worker in God's service. He's been with me spreading the gospel. But he's there to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That word "strengthen," in one theologian says it this way, it's like taking a big old brace and putting it up against a wall so that wall becomes strengthened. It becomes stronger. It's able to embrace the impact coming against it. It'll be able to stand firm and strong. So Timothy is coming along to encourage these believers to become stronger in their faith and to build them up. So that, and notice that "so that" in verse 3. Why is Timothy going there? So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, or that no one would be moved by these afflictions. In other words, the sufferings that we are dealing with, Paul is saying, the sufferings that you are dealing with, it's not going to move you to lose heart and lose faith. But you're going to be encouraged by this. You're going to be built up through this. You're going to become stronger through this. Then he goes on, he says, "For you know quite well that we are destined for them." What? Destined for what? These afflictions, these trials, these sufferings, the persecution. We're destined for that. Don't be surprised if you proudly proclaim Christ in a humble way, but you proclaim Christ, don't be surprised if you're not persecuted for that. you don't, that you come under affliction or trials. He says that in verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that, you know, this is going to happen. We kept telling you beforehand that we were going to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, that we are going to suffer being persecuted. And it's turned out this way, as you well know. In other words, he's saying to them, this has happened, but don't lose heart in this. It happened so that you'll become strengthened in your walk and in your faith with the Lord. Wow. James says to the believers, we are to count it all joy when we face various trials. We've been watching off and on cable TV this program called Alone. And it is a survival program. And they take 10 people, 10 candidates who are on this game show, and they take them out in Antarctica or north, and they're up there in Canada area, wherever, North Pole, wherever, up there, and they're in the middle of wilderness, and they are to survive on their own. And the game is, if you survive on your own for 100 days, they're going to give you $1 million. Here's the catch. You can only take 10 things with you. You have to take 10 things with you, and you get a tent, and you can take a thermal sleeping bag. You can take a knife. You can take an old antique bow and arrow and all these different things. You can take a flint to make fire, but you're out there. And so we're watching all of them going through this, and they are truly suffering. They're alone. They're facing trials. They're trying to figure out how to fish. They're trying to keep wolves away. They're trying to survive. And, you know, it's like the longer they go, and it's like 44 days, 45 days, 47 days, and they're on their own, and they're suffering. And sometimes the mental game comes in, like, why am I doing this? I miss my family. Oh, I miss people. I miss being around them. That's more important than anything else. And they're unsettled by all of this. And they're just really struggling in and of themselves. They need to be with the body of Christ. And some of the persecution that they're going through is self-inflicted, because they're not, I mean, they're all skilled. And I told my kids, I said, look, I would never survive on alone. I never would survive. You know why? Because I couldn't live without coffee for 3 days. I mean, the party would be over. I couldn't do that, right? I need others to help me, right? We need one another. Paul was saying, I love you so much as brothers and sisters in Christ that I really need your fellowship. But I'm not able to come at this point, so I'm sending the next best thing, my beloved son in the faith, Timothy, who will build you up, who will encourage you, so that you will be strengthened through these trials that we're going through. And then thirdly, Paul gives sort of a concluding remark there in verse 5, his inference regarding all this. He says, for this reason, then, when I could stand it no longer, you know, it's like I could just see him maybe pacing, if he was able to pace or whatever. He says, I could stand it no longer. I sent to find out about your faith. I had to find out. I had to get Timothy there. I had to hear what was going on. I was afraid, he says, that in some way, he says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter had come to you filled with fear. He says, and tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain, that all that what God had done in the past and is doing now in your lives, the tempter has come and snatched it all away. And so I had to send Timothy to find out about it. The following verses, he does talk about that. So what does that mean for us tonight? What is God saying to us from his word? What is he speaking to your heart about? At times in the journey of faith, one will encounter hardships from isolation, from persecution, from spiritual warfare, from trials. How we respond to them, even while we go through them, it's designed to help us grow in our faith in the Lord. In those moments, we do need each other in the family of God. We do need each other in the family of God to strengthen, to encourage, to pray, to help one another, and not only endure the hardship, but overcome it. So what is God saying? Do I long for the fellowship of other believers in Christ? Do I miss it in an intense way when I don't have that fellowship? Have I been kept from doing ministry with others because of Satan's attack? What am I doing to stay strong in the Lord? Am I able to clothe myself with the full armor of God as Ephesians 6 tells me to do? Am I facing trials and persecution and isolation and opposition from serving Christ? And what am I doing to prepare myself for that spiritual warfare and persecution? The Lord is at work in our lives, and we need to lean into him and trust him, and as well lean in and lean on one another. Do I have a longing in my heart for the success and growth of my fellow believers in Christ, especially those I disciple? Do I really rejoice when others seem to prosper more than me, or God is blessing them more than me? Do I rejoice in that the Lord is working a good work in their life? What am I doing to find out how other Christians are doing? How much of my prayer life is about me? Or how much of my prayer life is about others? Or how much is my prayer life really about God? Oh, may the Lord help us to have that intense love for one another, for the community of the saints, for brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will love one another as Christ loves us, that we will love one another as Christ loves us. May we be marked with that. May we be marked with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We confess at times, sometimes, Lord, we see others around us who seem to be prospering, doing better than maybe we are, we think. And so, Lord, in our carnal nature and our own human thoughts, we think, oh, Lord, they're doing better. They're being blessed, and why not me? But, oh, Father, in those moments, may we stop and just rejoice in the fact that you're working in their lives, a good work, a great work. And may we even pray more that they will prosper. May we even pray more that they'll grow deeper in love with you. May we pray more, Lord, that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and they'll become so fruitful that they'll reap a harvest not only 10 times or 50 times, but 100 times more. And may we rejoice and may we applaud their growth sincerely with a heart full of love, like Paul is demonstrating here for these Thessalonians. And then, Father, may we do all we can to prepare ourselves to stand firm in the faith. May we put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Lord, may we put on our feet those shoes that are fit with the gospel of peace. May we hold in our hands the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, as Paul even said, may we pray in all occasions in the Spirit. And Lord, giving thanks for others in Christ, but also giving thanks to you for what you have done and what you are doing and what you're going to do. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will come, that you will set our hearts on fire again for you, that you will set our hearts ablaze and on flame, that we will not grow weary in doing well, that we will not grow weary in doing nothing, but Lord, that we will rise up and stand firm in the faith and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of who Jesus is. And Lord, that you will fill us with your love. And even though we might face persecution, it's okay because you are with us. You are leading us. You are guiding us. And as your word declares, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us so. When we see brothers or sisters who are hurting, Father, may we respond to them in your love, in your kindness, to build them up, to strengthen them, to come beside them, to hold up their arms, and maybe to be like a brace, to allow them to put their feet firmly planted on the solid rock of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us in these days to love you more, to live for you more, and to love each other more with your amazing, everlasting love. And forgive us of those times when we have not, but enable us and equip us to do all the more. As Scripture says, as we see the day approaching. And so we thank you and we give you praise. We give you glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.